Amen. Praise the Lord. That's a blessing. Amen. If I'd been here longer and known those ladies longer, we got the Mega Men. I would say maybe we'd call them the Loony Ladies or something. But since I don't know them, I'm not going to say that. All right. So we just we'll leave that alone. And praise the Lord. Good being God's house tonight. Amen. Appreciate your faithfulness here. And we have just thoroughly enjoyed ourselves here. My son come down. Instead of my wife coming down, she sent my son down to keep an eye on me. And so we've kind of enjoyed some time together here. He had some time off and wanted to come down and get into preaching. And so that's a blessing. He, a lot of times when he has some time off, will ask if he can just drive me to a meeting somewhere or something. We just spend the time together. So that's always a blessing. So we've enjoyed ourselves. And we've enjoyed the fellowship, the meals. We appreciate all the fellas that showed up for lunch today. That was a blessing. We just really enjoyed the fellowship there and the time together, and just a wonderful, wonderful thing. Somebody has an anniversary today, from what I understand. Somebody's 20th anniversary today. Did I get that right? Right here. 20 years today. Praise the Lord. I'd ask a guy one time, he's married a long, long time, and I asked him the secret to a happy marriage. He'd been married like for 50 some years. And so I said, you know, what is it? He said, well, our 25th anniversary, I took my wife to Hawaii. That's pretty good. I said, good night. What'd you do on your 50th? He said, I went back and got her. So he said, 25 years, we never had a fight. Now, I don't advise that. I'm not so sure she'd come back with you after 50th year. She, you know, if you leave her there 25 years, she might not come back. So I wouldn't encourage that. But what a wonderful thing. Somebody told me the other day that you know, really, the secret, the whole secret to marriage is just understanding it's psychological. One part is psycho, the other part's logical. And I'm not saying which is which. I'm just repeating what someone else told me. I'm not saying this myself. Just someone else told me that. And Job chapter 23 this evening. Job chapter number 23. Book of Job, right before the book of Psalms. Chapter number 23. I want to take a look at a few verses this evening. Job chapter 23, beginning in verse number 1. Job chapter 23, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, then Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege we have of being in this place tonight. God, thank you for the good week you've given to us. We've certainly enjoyed the fellowship and the services and the singing and just the sweet spirit in this place, the faithfulness of your people. God, we pray you continue to put your hand upon this place and build a hedge about it, protect it. God, help them as they labor together and serve you. Thank you for the dear man of God that pastors these people, he and his precious wife. We pray to God you continue to bless them. Give him clear direction in all that takes place. And Father, we pray you'd help us tonight. We pray you'd touch our voice, of course. But beyond that, touch our heart. God, I pray you'd give us the words to speak. Father, I pray that hearts would be attentive tonight. And God, do that work in our lives only you can. And I promise we'll take time and give you the praise for what you do. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this evening. For whatever reason, the Lord allowed Satan to get at Job. Matter of fact, most of us have never run into the devil. We give the devil a lot of credit that doesn't belong to him. Our biggest enemy is just our own stinking rotten flesh. The devil's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. He can only be one place at a time. And most of us have never run into him. Job did. I think one of the reasons that the devil's going to be bound for 1,000 years during the millennial reign is to show that those that are born during that time period, that it's their own sinful nature. They can't blame the devil. He's not there. It's just an old, rotten, sinful nature that gets us in trouble. But for whatever reason, the Lord allowed Satan to have it, Job, and God can do that. He's God. He can do whatever he wants to do with whoever he wants to do it for as long as he wants to do it. And when it's all said and done, he's still God. He even invited Satan to have it, Job. In a conversation with Satan, the Lord actually asked him, have you considered my servant Job? Have you taken a look at him and how he loves me and how he serves me? And of course, the devil replies, it's no wonder. I mean, you got a hedge built around him. And so the Lord responded and he made this statement, all that he hath is in thy power. You think about that tonight with me, if you would. If the Lord were to say to Satan about everything that you possess and everything that you own, everything that he has is in your power. You do what you want with it. Imagine how our enemy would want to destroy everything that we have. We watch as Job's finances are suddenly gone. To some of us, that wouldn't be a big issue. We could lose everything we have and not know it for a few days. We grew up poor, but we never knew it. We had a burglar break in once, and he left some things. We'd hang our stockings up for Christmas. Health department made us take them down. Anyway, just a rough, rough story. He lost all his wealth, and then in one day, 10 children, all of them taken away. God has blessed my wife and I with 6 children, and I can't imagine. I know some of you have probably been there, but I can't imagine losing even one of my children. But I certainly can't imagine if we were in a meeting here this week and my wife were to call and say, all 6 of your children have loaded up in the van and they're coming down to surprise you. All of them are going to be there at the meeting this week. And then to get a report that maybe a drunk driver or semi crossed the lane and hit the van head on and all 6 of my children are taken away at one time. I can't imagine that. The devil comes back to the Lord and the Lord says, have you noticed Job? He still loves me even though you've caused me to turn my hand against him without cause. The devil says, well, skin for skin. I mean, he's still got his health. If you take a man's health, it'll be different. And so the Lord told him that it's in his power to do what he wants, only spare his life. Job ends up with a sickness boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He's facing some dark days. And I think one of the biggest battles he faces, he pours out his heart in chapter 23. In fact, Job says in verse number 2, even today is my complaint bitter. Job said, I'm finding a little bit of bitterness wanting to spring up within my heart. I don't want it to be there. But it's just some things going on in my life I don't understand. I don't want to be bitter. If there's one thing, I've seen people that have become bitter. If there's one thing I never want to become a bitter Christian. And that's what Job is saying. My complaint is bitter and my stroke is heavier than my groaning. Job is saying what's going on the inside is far greater than what I let known even on the outside. And he said, I'm even battling with the fact of I don't want to be bitter. But just a lot of things I don't understand. And the most difficult battle, he says, oh, that I knew where I might find him. He said, it seems like the heavens have turned to brass. Job said, it seems like and it feels like I just can't get in touch with God. All that's going on, and he said, I don't want to become bitter. I don't understand everything, but the hardest battle is I wish I knew where I could find him. Verse 8, he says, behold, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. He hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him. It seems like when he goes to pray that he can't seem to find God. Have you ever been there in your Christian life where you... There was a thing going on in my life a few years back. And it seemed like I could talk to God about anything, but if I was to bring this one subject up, it's almost like God would turn and walk away. And I mean, it was a thing in my life, and sometimes you sit and you watch, and I begin to think about other people within the church. We had a, you know, there's some things you don't understand. We, you know, somebody will come up and say, boy, I had a need. I needed $500. And I went out to my mailbox and opened it up. And boy, there it was, a check for right for $500 came in the mail. And we all say amen, and that's a good thing. And then you've been sitting out there and you need $300. And you went to the mailbox, opened it up, and there's a bill in there for another $200. And it seems like to some people, the answers. Now, I'm not talking about people that are living in rebellion. I'm talking, here's Job. Here's somebody that loved God and did his best to walk with God. And things are happening that he doesn't understand. He's even wrestling with bitterness. He doesn't want to be bitter. He knows that God loves him. He knows that God is good, but he just doesn't understand a lot of things. And he's pouring out his heart. He says, my complaint is, my stroke is heavier than my complaint, and I'm wrestling with bitterness. And I begin to think of some people within our church. We had a lady in the church, sweet lady. Her and her husband both, you're talking about a godly couple within the church. He's probably one of the finest Christian men to ever walk in shoe leather. Good godly couple in the church. Went to the doctor. She was having some health problems. Went to the doctor and he found that she'd had cancer and it was very aggressive in her life. She still got young children at home, teenage children, and I think that all had hit the teenage years, but some were the lower teens and some the upper teens, but still has children at home. She's got the report, she's got cancer. We've had others that have had that report, and we'd gather together and we'd pray, and they'd go back to the doctor, and the doctor would say, I just don't understand it, the cancer is gone. And God's able to do that, and I thank him every time that he does. Well, here's a precious lady, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And we watched her just slowly pine away. And the cancer took her life. During that same time, I had the privilege of pastoring for about 10 years. I pastored my mother-in-law and father-in-law. Oh, the joy of being able to tell your mother-in-law what to do. Not that she did it, but to this day, my father-in-law, still calls me preacher. To this day. My wife has two brothers. And both of them ended up needing a liver transplant. It's kind of a rare thing. Both of them ended up with some problems and issues, and both ended up needing a liver transplant. And my father-in-law's a godly man. My mother-in-law's a godly lady. They had gotten saved, began to pray for my wife and I. We got saved as a result of that and love the Lord. I'm faithful at every service and laboring and working. We'll do anything that we need. And watched her younger brother as he began to pine away. And we're talking about just skin and bones and ammonia levels way out of whack. And he'd go into comas and he'd at the hospital, he'd be screaming things. And they'd be in the waiting room just weeping and crying, couldn't even go in the room and be there where he was at. And you watch this, and you know, I've seen others that would come and we've prayed over and they would say, boy, there were some issues, and I went back and God healed. And God is able to heal. I'm not taking anything away from God. And I'm so but sometimes you sit back and you think, you know, he healed this individual, and yet I'm facing the same thing and I'm praying, and yet I'm not seeing that done within my life. And the truth is, every one of us are flesh. And there's a part of us that doesn't understand. Why would you do it for someone else and not for me? I've been doing my best to serve you. I've been doing my best to love you. Do my best to be faithful. And if we're not careful, we'd even wrestle with bitterness. It just doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't seem to be fair. There was a church down the road having a revival meeting, and I always liked to go and hear good preaching because we'd never get it at our church. I'm glad you laughed and didn't say amen. Thank you for that. My people would have said amen. They wouldn't really. Well, some would. But they wouldn't know good preaching if they heard it, you know. And so I went to the service, and I mean, my heart was a little heavy, and I'm praying for some things in my life, and I've seen God deliver for others, and yet, I'm doing my best to serve Him and to love Him, and I'm watching other people in my church. There's others, another sweet couple that for whatever reason weren't allowed, God didn't give them children, they weren't able to have children, and for whatever reason, and we'd pray, and we've had others we'd pray over, and God would change things around, and even the doctor said it couldn't happen, it did happen, and such. But here's a sweet couple, and we prayed, and yet, and a couple that loves God, and it just doesn't seem to work. I went to church that night, that revival meeting, and the preacher got up and he said this tonight. He said, "I'm going to preach on the subject of when the heaven becomes brass. When it seems like God's not hearing and answering your prayers." And I thought to myself, this is exactly what I've been looking for. And I got out some paper and I got out a pen, and he started in and he began to say, he said, "Well, number one, if you're not getting your prayers answered, it's because you're not praying in faith." And I began to think, well, best to my understanding, faith is depending upon God. That's, I think, the simplest definition of faith. I got saved by faith. I just depended on what He did on Calvary. And in faith, it's just, He said it, I'm going to depend on Him and put it in practice. Faith is just depending on Him. So I thought, no, I am dependent upon Him. And then it's not a matter of how much faith we can work up. It's not how much faith you have, it's who you put your faith in. Right. Even faith is a mustard seed. Right. If you put it in Him. And so I thought, I don't think that's it. I'm leaning on Him. I'm looking to Him. He said, "If that's not it, then it must be there's unconfessed sin in your life. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And went on some other verses, and I thought, no, the best I know how, I strive to keep short accounts with God. I mean, as soon as my heart is convicted of something, I'll ask God to forgive me and to help me. And as far as I know, everything was right between me and Him. He said, "If it's not unconfessed sin, it's the fact that there's unforgiveness in your heart." And I begin to think within myself, is there anyone that I can think of that I've not forgiven over the time? And I've had some people, I'm going to be honest, it's easier to say I forgive you than it is to honestly forgive somebody. And we've had some people do some things, and one time, man, it was eating my lunch, and I come across the verses, "Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good." And said, and so I determined what I need to do is start doing good to this individual. And it was another preacher. And he'd done some things and said some things that weren't so, and put an attack out. And so I started supporting him for $50 a month. Write out a check for $50 a month, and I began to pray for him and his ministry. And after doing that a few months, I mean, it really did. It got to where I honestly did pray for his ministry, and he had a good ministry, and began to realize the work of God. This is bigger than just our petty little problems here. I began to pray. Matter of fact, my wife saw me writing out a check one time. She said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm writing out a support check." She said, "To him?" I said, "Yes, ma'am. I'm supposed to turn the other cheek. She doesn't have to. You understand? It's okay for her to respond that way. And, I can write it out. She can call and stop payment on it. That's okay." And I said, "It's not for him. This is for me. Because I don't want this thing to destroy me. I've been overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. That just means this. If I give you some money, it just means I don't like you." I'm just kidding. And I'd give myself a test. I'd say the individual's name. And if you can say a name, or hear somebody's name, and something just troubled on the inside, then there's an issue. But if you can keep just a calm, just realize the guy's a jerk and go on, if you can keep a calm on the inside, and finally God will know, there really is no hard feelings, there's no, nothing, as far as I know, there's not any unforgiveness within my heart. He said, "If it's not that, then it's marital problems." He talks about giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel, and that your prayers be not hindered. And if you're not loving your wife, not being the man you need to be, and if your marriage is not everything it needs to be, it'll hinder your prayer life. If the heavens are brass, it could be that it's because your marriage is not what it ought to be. And I thought, well, that might be it. And I said, no, it's far as I know, as long as I'm a man and she's a woman, there's going to be difference of opinions. You know, sometimes I'll pick a fight just to make up, you know. And there's going to be difference of opinion as long as I'm a man, she's a woman. I know I've had men that have said, you know, me and my wife just never fight. And I just want to say, you big wimp. You know. Now, we fight less and less because I just realize there's some things we stay away from, some buttons we don't push, and we just don't go in the house and you know, things like that. But I thought, no, as far as I know, my wife and I, we love each other. We have a great time together. We enjoy spending time with each other. It's not that. He said, if it's not that, then the problem is you're not praying according to God's will. And I thought within myself, well, I don't see where any of these areas would be contrary to God's will. There's sometimes we don't know. When David prayed for his child that was sick, he prayed and he prayed. And when the child died, they were afraid to tell David because they saw how hard he was praying. But David pretty much got up and basically said, I didn't know. Maybe the prayers were the only thing keeping it going, but he was able to accept God's will, whatever it was. Sometimes we don't know God's will. And we don't know God's will. We just pray like everything depends on the prayers. And I thought, but I know it's not contrary to his will. That's not it. He said, that's not it. You're praying amiss just to consume it on your own lust. And I thought, well, I don't think that's the issue, especially with these other people. I mean, certainly not any selfish motives or self-serving in this in any matter. He said, if that's not it, then the problem is maybe it's just because you're not tithing. You've robbed from God, you're cursed with a curse. And that's one of the things my wife and I learned very early in the Christian life, is that we can get by a whole lot better with 90% in God's blessing than we can 100% without it. He's been so good to us, so faithful to us over the years. No, that's not it. I remember we had some Air Force guys that come in one time. One of them picked up that offering envelope and said, this thing right here, this T-I-T-H-E, that thing, what is that? And so I explained the tithe, 10% of everything that comes under your possession, that belongs to God. He said, do we make that check out to you or to the church? I said, well, how much is it? No, I didn't know. No, I said, you give that to God through the church. And all the tithes will be brought to his house that there might be meat in his house. It meets the needs in the house of God and such. So that's not it. Then the preacher said, well, if it's none of these other things, the problem is you're just not saved. And man, my heart sunk. There's one thing I do know. I know I'm saved. And I sat there and I left that day and I felt like, dear God, I came here just really wanting something. And when he started, I really thought I was going to. And I felt so empty on the inside. At that point, I said to God, dear God, don't ever let my people come inside the church house hungry and needing something and leave hungry. Kind of like the fig tree when Jesus went to it and had the leaves. Figs should have been there, and it wasn't, and he cursed it from the roots and dried up. I don't want to have where just all the leaves. I want there to be meat there when people come in. They get fed and they get something. I went home that night. I was really kind of discouraged, and I got up the next morning and opened my Bible. My Bible read just happened to be in Job chapter 23. And I began to read about how Job began to talk about what was going on inside of him. And Job said, I'm wrestling with some bitterness, and the stroke is heavier than my complaint. There's greater things going on inside my heart than what I'm even sharing. There's a battle that's going on in there, and I don't want to be bitter. And it just seems like I can't seem to get answers from God. Others are getting it, but it just seems like I can't get answers from God. And Job was there, and I begin to take that list that preacher gave, and I begin to put all that against the life of Job. I mean, God's testimony of Job is there is none like him in the earth. That's God's testimony of him. Job's own testimony, verse 11, my foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job said, I've done my best to live for him and keep his commandments. And matter of fact, he said, I esteem the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He said, his word is more important to me than sitting at the table and eating physical food. He said in verse 14, for he performeth. Verse 13, but he is of one mind who can turn him, and what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. For he performeth the thing that is appointed for me, and many such things are with him. You know what Job is saying? It's not anything I've done. God did this. For whatever reason, God made heaven brass. I want to, for about the next 3 hours, I'm kidding about that 3 hour thing. I want to deal with the subject of when it seems like God is saying no, when it seems like, when you're where Job is at. I don't know how else to describe it. When you don't understand, you know, others will say, boy, I had a need, and boy, look at here, it came in the mail today, and you go to the mail expecting something, and it didn't come your way. Others pray, and God heals, and you've got within your family a sickness that comes, and you watch a loved one as they suffer. Let me give you three things tonight, and we'll go to the house. When God says no, it's an opportunity to display our love for God. You say, preacher, what do you mean? When the devil first come to the Lord, and the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? The devil more or less said, well, no wonder he loves you. You build a hedge about him. You protected him. You provide for him. You take care of him. You're good to him. No wonder he loves you. But you take the hedge down, he'll curse you to his face. I wonder where Satan learned that. You reckon maybe he's watched people? That when everything is going good, God is good, bless his name, but things come bad and all of a sudden he's watched so many turn the other way, want nothing to do with him. You take that hedge down and he'll curse you to his face. Maybe the Lord wants his enemy to see he does have some people that love him on the mountaintop, that we still love him in the valley. We love him when things are good, but we still love him when things aren't so good. It's not just the things that he gives to us. It's the fact of who he is. We love him because he's God, and he's a good God. And even if we don't understand the things going on in our life, he's still a good God. Maybe he wants the enemy to see that there's some that love him in health and they still love him in sickness. We love him in financial bliss and we love him when things are low. We love him in the church house, but we still love him at the hospital or the cemetery. We still love him because he's God. Amen. It's an opportunity to display our love for God. I know there's people here that have faced some difficult things and you're still here. It's a testimony of the enemy that God's got some people that just love God. Amen. Not just when he hears our prayers, and not just when he does things the way we want, and not just when things are good. We just love God. He's worthy, is he not? Amen. And one of these days, we'll be out of this whole mess anyway. This is all temporary. We're going home one day. This could be the year. Amen. I heard that somewhere. This could be the year. You say, preacher, the year's almost over. It means we may not have much time. If this is the year, we ain't got much time. He's coming. When he smote him with sores, Job made this statement. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Now listen, he didn't just say, if I die. He said, if he slays me. If God himself were to kill me, I'm still going to trust him. I think I read somewhere, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Well, I just don't understand everything. I don't either, but I know this. God's God and God's good. He's too wise to ever make a mistake, and he's far too good to ever be unkind. He's got it under control, and I'm going to love him whether he does it or not. We got a daughter, for whatever reason, they've only been allowed to have, I'm thankful they've been allowed to have one child. And I'm talking about, she's married to a preacher and godly man. And our daughter's a godly lady. And I mean, good parents. For whatever reason, They've not been allowed to have other children. Here last year, she became with child and was so excited, and she was going to have July 4th get together at her house and have all the family over, and was going to announce to us on July 4th that she was with child. Was going to let us know that they're having another one. So excited. In June, she lost the baby. And for whatever reason, not been able to have another child. I don't understand. I don't know. Every service doing prayer requests, my wife would raise her hand and ask prayer for Sarah that God might bless him if he sees fit with another child. He's not done it, but I'm telling you, here's where my prayer is anymore, dear God. Sarah sure would like to have another child, and I know they'll be good parents. And dear God, if you do that for them, we sure will thank you and praise you. But I want you to know, if you don't do that for them, you're still God. We still love you. We're still going to serve you. Nothing's changed. Amen. You're still our God. Hey, it's an opportunity to display your love for God. We do not, hey, God does have some people that don't just love him when everything goes right. We still love him in the midst of the battle and in the valleys. Amen? Amen. Opportunity to display your love for God. Number two, it's an opportunity to discover God's grace for you. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul talked about he three times had prayed for God to remove something and God wouldn't do it. And finally, God just said to him, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, God's grace is an amazing thing. But the only way I can experience the grace of God is for things to go contrary to what I want in my life. That's the only way. Job said, before he got twice back everything, in Job 42, verse 5, he said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job said, I've heard what you've been able to do, but now I've seen it for myself. You find Job, when all this is going on, he's sitting in the ashes. I begin to think, what ashes? I'm thinking these are where I'm thinking where he used to offer the sacrifices unto God. Even when he found his children were dead, the Bible said he rent his mantle and he shaved his head and he fell on the ground and he worshiped. You know what he did? He just ran to God. And he's sitting in the ashes. I think this is where he used to offer all the sacrifices unto God. He's sitting in the ashes and he's thinking back in his mind of better days and times where he met with God and how good God had been to him. He's just trying to find some grace. That's where his wife comes and says, why don't you curse God and die? A lot of people give Job's wife a rough time. I heard a preacher preach a message on Job's wife. He basically said this. He said, you got to understand, his wife lost a lot of things too. She lost her home and her children. She's watching her husband suffer. She's been his caretaker. He said, if you've not been the caretaker of somebody, don't you be judgmental or critical of statements they make sometimes. Matter of fact, he said, when she made that statement, he said, I can almost see the devil run up to God and say, did you hear what she just said? You don't find God saying anything about her. He says, like God would turn over and say, yeah, I heard her, but she didn't mean it. Job said, you talk like a foolish woman. He's not calling her foolish. He says, you're talking like we don't know God. I think he sat her down in the ashes with her and begin to talk about all the good things that God has done. He's just trying to lean on God's grace to help him through. It's an opportunity to discover God's grace for ourselves. His grace is an amazing thing. John Bishop, I don't know if you're familiar with John Bishop from Arkansas. He got a sickness that just kind of, man, it just shut everything down. He had to learn to walk all over again, had to learn a lot of things just all over again. Even his wife didn't know who she was, and she said to him, John, I'm your Donna. He said, you're my Donna? Say, I'm your Donna. And that's what he calls her all the time now, my Donna. When he speaks, he leaves out a lot of words and things, and little by little getting things back. But I remember going by to see him, and he said, Brother Gibson, he said, I don't know why God make me sick. I don't know why God not heal me. I pray every day, God, please heal me. And God say, no, John. I said, I pray again, God, please heal me. And God say, no, John. He said, but Brother Gibson, there's one prayer where God always say yes. I say, then God, would you give me grace
said, and God always say, yes, John, I'll give you grace. It's an opportunity to discover grace for ourselves. Could I tell you thirdly and lastly, somebody say amen right there, lastly. It's an opportunity to develop compassion for others. Job 23, verse 16, Job says, for God maketh my heart soft. You know, if God answered everything I asked for and answered everything the way that I wanted it to be, I'd be pretty haughty. And I'd probably look down and be pretty critical of you people that don't get every prayer answered in the way you want. But when I face things and come to God and he says no, and there may be part of it that says, I just want my enemy to see that I've got people that love me just because I'm me. Part of it may be where he says, I just want you to be able to experience some grace and understand how amazing it really is. Part of it may be, he says, I just need to soften your heart a little bit. Where you're a little more compassionate when others are facing things, battles and difficulties, that your heart becomes a little softer towards them. I don't understand all the workings of God, never claimed to. His thoughts aren't our thoughts, his ways aren't our ways. I don't know why some will pray, he says yes, and some will pray and he doesn't. I'm talking about two families that both love God and are faithful. I do know he loves every one of us. And I do know even times in my life when it appears like he's not loving me like he is somebody else, I know he still does. He said it, and I believe him. And it may just be an opportunity to show him that I love him, not just because of what he gives me, but I just love him because he's God and he's worthy. An opportunity to display your love for God, an opportunity to discover God's grace for you, an opportunity to develop compassion for others.